The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Israel's exit from their Egyptian captivity came as a result of the 10 dreadful plagues that God sent upon them, especially the last one, death of the firstborn. Now, with that thought in mind, go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 29, Exodus 12 and verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said." Now, going to the next chapter, Exodus 13 and verse 2. "Sanctify unto me the firstborn. Whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." And in this count, talking about the 10th and the last plague, from that account, what we learn is God claimed all of the firstborn as his own. Incidentally, an interesting thing in history shows that the Egyptians believed all of their firstborn belonged to their gods, with a little g. It's an interesting thing. We go back to the account and we see where the Egyptians were stunned, almost to the point of being paralyzed with fear. And the reason is because, as the Bible reports and shows us here, that they thought that there might be all of them would be as good as dead. And this is how fearful they were, and this is how stunned they were in the overwhelming of the number of death that occurred. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 33. "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We be all dead men.'" I'd like to ask two, I believe, very important questions at this point. The first question is, in this horrendous, horrible plague, who was killed? Well, it's real plain. It was the firstborn of both man and beast. The second important question that I think is good for us to ask is, who was spared? The firstborn, who were in the safety of a dwelling that had the two side posts and the door post above the top covered by the blood of a specifically sacrifice perfect lamb. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7. Exodus 12 and verse 7. "And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." It meaning the Passover. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why God did not declare that the Egyptians' leaders were to die instead of the firstborn? I mean, after all, when you think about it, why didn't God single out the specific people who were causing them all the troubles, such as, you know, the taskmasters and the pagan priests? I mean, God could have just specifically named them and had them removed, right? Well, of course he could. But what we see is that's not what happened. That's not what happened. However, instead, God singled out the firstborn who were not covered by the blood. whether they were Egyptians or even whether they were of some other nationality that happened to be in the region at the time that the Passover took place, and they didn't do the instructions that God had given how you would be spared, how you would your firstborn would not be killed. The Lord smote the firstborn at midnight, all of those who failed to follow God's instructions. That's what it says. Exodus 11 and verse 4. Exodus 11 and verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. Exodus 12 and verse 29. We already read this, but I'm reading it now in this context. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his house, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. So we see God was very specific and precisely pointing to and singling out the firstborn. Many people have said, well, God sent the death angel, when actually we see clearly in the King James Version of the Bible that the Lord took personal responsibility for the death of the firstborn. And that's an important point to see. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. Exodus 13 and verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Then verse 12, we're still in Exodus 13 and verse 12, that you shall set apart unto the Lord all that opens the matrix, and every firstling that comes of a beast which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. Drop down to verse 15, and we're going to read just the B part of that verse. I'm reading specific words here. That the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. We notice in verse 2 that it said God instructs the Israelites to sanctify, to set apart all the firstborn to him. But why was the firstborn so important to God? Well, you know, brethren, as we have come to know, God instructed the Israelites to be very exact in their preparations. It was a matter of life and death for the firstborn in every house. And through the millennia, since this event took place, we have also come to see that the entire account is full of prophetic symbolisms. And here's the point. We have even come to understand some of the symbolisms, but probably not all. But we have seen some. Here are some of the things that we know, because it is there and we can see it. God claimed the firstborn. I mean, after all, when we really think about it, we know this. God owns everything, but he specifically required that the firstborn belong to him. A second thing that we see, that we've come to really see and understand because it's stated here, is that he hallowed them for himself. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 13. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 13. Because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Now, some of the synonyms that we have for this word hallowed are words such as sanctified, set apart, made holy, and consecrated. Another thing that we've come to see and to understand is that God gave Israel clear instructions about the different firstborn groups. For example, God gave clear instructions about the firstborn of the clean animals. They were to be sacrificed in a very important ceremonial event. The firstborn animal was to be sacrificed, its blood poured out on the altar, the fat burned. We're going to read this in just a moment. I'm just telling you what it is. And the sacrifice eaten by the priest. Let's go to Numbers chapter 18 and verse 17. Numbers 18 and verse 17. Numbers 18, 17. But the firstling of the cow or the firstling of the sheep or the firstling of the goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood upon the altar and shall burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 18, and the flesh of them, those that you have sacrificed here of these clean animals, shall be thine. And this thine is real clear. It's talking about the priest. They shall belong to you. They shall belong to the priest as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. God gave Israel clear instructions about the firstborn of unclean animals. They were to be redeemed, in other words, bought back, or they were to be killed. Exodus chapter 34, Exodus 34 and verse 20, Exodus 34 and verse 20. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if you redeem him not, this unclean animal, you redeem him not, then shall you break his neck. God also gave clear instructions about the firstborn of the Israelites. So we see that he gave him clear instructions for the clean animals, for the unclean animals, and for the Israelites. They were to be redeemed with a specific price, and at that particular time it was 5 shekels per person. That's what we're told in Numbers chapter 3, verse 46. We begin just the first part of the verse. And for those that are to be redeemed, now this is talking about the Israelites, go to verse 47. You shall even take 5 shekels a piece by the pole. After the shekel of the sanctuary shall you take them. The shekel is 20 gerons. I don't know how much that actually is. I actually tried to look it up to see exactly what it would be. I don't know, really immaterial. We don't use this kind of monetary system. So what we see is that God has had the Israelites take a census so that they could pinpoint, so that they could number the firstborn in all of Israel, so that he would know. This is how important the firstborn is to God. Let's go to Numbers chapter 3 and verse 40. And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. Verse 43. And all the firstborn males by the number of names from a month old and upward of those that were numbered of them were 22,273. So there were 22,273 Israelites, males, because that's what was numbered and counted here, who were numbered in all. But God did not claim the ownership of them as he could have. I mean, we see in so many different places, God says, own it all, own everything. All the sheep on the hill, on this mountain are mine, and all of these are mine. So we know that he could have claimed them, all of them as his, as ownership, but he didn't. But instead of exercising his ownership of them, he took a substitute. And this is an important point for us to see and to understand. He took a substitute. He took the entire tribe of Levi. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 45. Numbers 3 and verse 45. Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, instead of the cattle of the Israelites. And the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. Now what was to happen was, these Israelites were to serve before God continually in the place of the firstborn. Because you have to understand, all were to serve God in some way. So he takes, instead of the firstborn of all of Israel, he takes the entire tribe of Levi, sets them all apart, and they are to serve before the Lord, and they are to serve before the Lord in the place of the firstborn of the 11 tribes. God claimed the Levites solely for his purpose, to serve him in the place of the rest of the tribes. What this shows us, that in a prophetic way, that God was willing to take a substitute in the place of the Levites. However, even though he was willing to take this substitute in the place of this Israelite born of one of the other tribes, however, the redemption for the firstborn sons of the other tribes of Israel still had to be made. The redemption was shekels. But it was also a Levite to serve in the place of the firstborn. Numbers 3 and verse 39. We're going to start there. Numbers 3 and verse 39. All that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward, were 22,000. Verse 40. And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel. That first one was the number of all of Levi. In verse 39, that was all of Levi. Okay, now in verse 40. And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. We see there's a substitution. God is substituting here. Verse 42, and Moses numbered, as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and all the firstborn males by the number of names from a month old and upward, of all of those that were numbered of them, were 22,200 and 313. In other words, 22,273 of all the firstborn of all the other tribes of Israel. Verse 45, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And God keeps saying these same words over and over. He's making a point. And if he's making this point so many different times in so many different places and so many different verses, then I think it's pretty important. Verse 46, and for those that are to be redeemed of the 200 of the 22,273, read it that way, of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, because those were 22,000, you shall even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole. After the shekel of the sanctuary shall you take them. Shekel is 20 gerahs. Verse 48, and you shall give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. Go down to verse 51. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, in other scriptures, in other places, we learn even more about the importance of the firstborn to God. And you know, many people have wondered why there was so much emphasis placed on the firstborn. Some have simply discounted the multiple references that God makes in scriptures about the firstborn. Brethren, God's concern for the firstborn points out directly to his plan of salvation and to the work of our Savior, God's firstborn Son, Jesus Christ. It also points to members of God's church who will be born to spirit life in the first resurrection. It also points to the life of Jesus Christ in us. And as we take a look and we study this account of God's freeing Israel, delivering Israel from slavery, we also see that God placed great emphasis on the first fruits. And of course, we have come to understand that the first fruits also refer to believers who will be in the first resurrection. The first time the word first fruits is mentioned in the King James Bible is in Exodus chapter 23. That's in verse 16, and there it is referring to the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost. But I want us to read verse 19. This is Exodus 23, verse 19. The first of the first fruits of thy land you shall bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Now, yeah, he's talking about food stuff. But he's also talking about people. It's prophetic. The first fruits are to be brought into the house of God, i.e., the church of God. And we do know from several places in the New Testament that the word first fruits can refer to members of the church. That's plain. You see it. I'm going to show you a couple of places. This is in the New Testament. Romans 16 and verse 5. Romans 16 and verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So here's an individual that is actually named as being one of the first fruits. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Hebrews 12, 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so we see that it can be referred to as being those who are part of the household of faith, part of the church of God. They are also referred to here as first fruits. And of course, we would all understand, I hope we would all certainly understand, that the main significant, specific firstborn and the most significant first fruits is Jesus Christ. Psalm 89 in verse 27. Psalm 89, verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. And this prophecy here in Psalm 89 is referring to Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of God. In the book of Romans in chapter 8, Paul describes Jesus as the firstborn among many brothers or brethren. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Colossians chapter 1, we are also told that Jesus has the preeminence as the firstborn from the dead, or as the scripture actually should be better translated, from among the dead. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he, and it's real plain in the context, is referring to Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I mean, we just say he was a firstborn from the dead. It is from among the dead. He was dead, as we would be dead. And that's an important point for us to understand. Then over in the context of 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 23, the scripture indicates that Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits will be followed by other resurrection of those who belong to him. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 23. God, we see, designed a very specific order of those resurrections. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Okay. I'd like for us to consider just how this early spring holy day season that we're about to enter into is tied in many different ways to the Feast of Pentecost, which is also known as the Feast of First Fruits. One way is it is tied to a count of 50 days that begins during the days of unleavened bread, tying the days of unleavened bread onto the Feast of First Fruits. It is also tied through God's emphasis on both the firstborn and the first fruits. These two, these very special holy times, are also tied together by themes. For example, during this time of the year, it has become a custom throughout what I would consider the religious Jewish communities to read the Song of Solomon during these days. I think also it's a real good time for us to reread this book of the Song of Songs as well. Also, during the Pentecost season, they read the book of Ruth. And I think it's a good thing for us to reread the book of Ruth at that time also. Now, here's the thing. Both of these books deal with marriage and love and devotion and faithfulness. Both of these books deal with a powerful and good man who takes a wife who comes from a lower set of circumstances. Again, in both of these books, the man symbolizes Jesus Christ, and the bride symbolizes the church. Now, with these concepts in mind, I want us to be sure to get one main area across about God's emphasis on the firstborn as well as the firstfruits. This main point deals with what God's emphasis on the firstborn has to do with us today. God's emphasis on this has to do with us, the Church of God, today. I stated this earlier, but I want to bring it into this context here, so we'll kind of bring that together and see. When an Israelite from any of the 11 tribes brought a firstborn son into the world, the family paid a redemption fee, 5 shekels. We read that in a couple of different places. And in addition, that firstborn Israelite was to realize through all of his life that there was a Levite serving before God in his place. Let's remember the verses that we've already read. God claimed the firstborn. God chose them. They were consecrated. They were sanctified, and they were made holy to him, to God. Today, we need to see a prophetic parallel for true believers. First, the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, has been substituted for us. We do not have to die. A second thing, we have been redeemed at a very high cost. We couldn't even begin to imagine the worth or the value of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What kind of value would you put on it? And then after baptism, we are to serve the living God. I mean, it's real plain that we are told we owe him our lives as a sacrifice. That's what it says, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yet, having said that, yet at the same time, we need to understand, even then, we can do nothing without or apart from God. Human righteousness does not impress God. We cannot expect God to accept our righteousness. We don't have any. It's not righteous, anything that we are doing that is of us. I mean, even Jesus Christ, when he walked around the earth, when he was human, made the same kind of statement. He said, of his own self, he could do nothing. John chapter 5. Let's go there. John 5, verse 19. He says it in 2 different verses in this chapter. John 5, 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, and what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. Verse 30. This is still in John 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing, for I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Then in John chapter 15, Jesus made it very clear that we can do nothing without him. John 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, what we need to understand is that does not mean that what we do does not matter. Human beings, I mean, we do what humans do. What Jesus was saying here is that nothing of lasting value, such as God's righteousness, is of humans. So even if we do something that is a righteous act, it's not because we're human, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of God the Father. It's not because we're human, even though as humans we're doing it, but it's not of us. And this is what he's talking about. We come out of sin's bondage, symbolized through the days of unleavened bread, after repentance, being baptized as they were going through the Red Sea. It's all symbolic. And yet we today receive God's Holy Spirit. This ties these days into Pentecost. But it is through God's Holy Spirit living in us that any righteousness is created that God will accept. So am I saying that we have to have God's Holy Spirit to really do anything that is righteousness that God will accept? The answer is yes, that is what I'm saying. Because, you see, we allow God to substitute the life of Jesus Christ for our lives in our lives. We allow God to create Jesus in us. I mean, how many times do you pray and you ask God, you know, I want to be like you and like Jesus Christ? Aren't you really saying I want Jesus Christ to live in me because I want him to be doing it, because I know that of my own self I can do nothing, but with Jesus Christ in me, there's righteousness, there's holy? And the answer is, yeah, that's what we're asking. That's what we're saying. That's what we believe. That's what we know. And brethren, we need to never forget that. Jesus Christ is being formed in us. And the Apostle Paul refers to this in both Galatians and in the book of Ephesians. Galatians chapter 4. Let's go there. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4 and verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brethren, please don't get stuck in the days of unleavened bread, where we repeat the coming out of sin over and over and over. Yes, the days of unleavened bread pictures us being delivered out of that. But you know what? We have been delivered. That's the point. We don't have to go through it and say, oh, he's bringing us out of sin. We are brought out of sin. We have been brought out of sin. Yes, it pictures that, but we have been delivered out of sin. And as a result of that, there are several things that as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we rapidly approach to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, there are several things that we need to celebrate. I don't mean just take it as, something. I don't. No, we need to celebrate these things. We need to put these things in our mind and our conscience and our heart and be able to share this with others, to get excited about this. These are real. There are things that we need to be celebrating. Let us celebrate that God has claimed us as he claimed Israel's firstborn. He is sanctifying, consecrating, and hallowing us to be in his presence. And he's doing this by the presence of his Holy Spirit. He has claimed us. He has chosen us as firstborn. Let us celebrate the fact that we have been taken from Egypt. We are free. John 8, verse 36. John 8, verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Here's the question. It's there. Are you? Do you claim this? I hope so. I know times past, years ago, I used to give sermons during the days of unleavened bread and say, it pictures us coming out of sin. It does not picture us coming out of sin. It pictures us having been delivered out of sin. And that's a process to come to see and understand. But I'm telling you, I don't think all Church of God groups even see it. They don't really see it that way. I've read too many articles recently. They still say it pictures us coming out of sin. And I go, oh, you're missing so many verses. And it hurts, you know, that they can know the truth. And I don't think they reject it. They just don't think about it in this way. And so let's celebrate the fact that we are free. Let's celebrate that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's in Revelation 5 and verse 9. We have been redeemed, bought back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let us celebrate that we are God's first fruits. Let us celebrate that we have already moved all the way through Pentecost, where we have been granted God's Holy Spirit, which is a down payment. Bible says, earnest of the Spirit. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. We have been given the down payment, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, on eternal life. And if we are stuck in the days of unleavened bread with a lack of knowledge and an understanding of this point, if we're stuck in the days of unleavened bread, is as we are saying, we don't have that yet. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have the down payment on eternal life. So why would we want to be stuck in the days of unleavened bread? Let us celebrate that we will be among the firstborn at the first resurrection. I told you there are several things that we need to be celebrating. Let us celebrate that Jesus Christ is now being formed in us. Jesus Christ is now being formed in us. You can put in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And let us celebrate that God is creating His righteousness in us as He sees our cooperation, and He sees our submissiveness to Him, and as He sees our willingness to His process of sanctifying us. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29. We begin reading 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, brethren, during this holy day season, let us be very sure to glory in the Lord. We've got so many things. We've already seen some of them. There are others that we can celebrate, that we already have this. These things are already in place. They are already moving along. And we can celebrate these things. And so, yes, we have reasons to glory in the Lord. And you know, God calls things as they are to Him, as if it has already happened. We know that. We consider a lot of different things. The reason is because He knows He's going to do His part. Where the drawback is, what about us? What about us? And what about us as true believers? We are called to be His firstborn. The Aaronic blessing. Sometimes these things just hit you in a different way. The Aaronic blessing hits you in a different way when you hear certain things. I hope it does. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. He has done these things. We are His firstborn.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.